Okay, so we are on this series, Remember This. Okay, Remember This is about the, it's from the book of Malachi itself, all right? You find that in chapter 1, verse 1 itself, the Bible says that the oracle of the Lord, okay? Essentially, what it means is that it's the burden of the word that God had for his people. And because it said it in that way, it's as if there's something important, something significant that God was going to talk to the people in the time of Malachi. Right? So it's probably good that we understand what he's trying to say, because his message 2,000 years ago will still apply today. Amen? And so essentially, you find that this was written some 430 BC, before Christ itself, and about 100 years after they returned from exile from Babylon. So you find that the Israelites, they were exiled, and they were captured by the Assyrians and then later by the Babylonians. And then after many years, they were allowed to return home. And so this is a story about these survivors, the remnants who came back, and how they rebuilt the temple, how they rebuilt the walls. They got prophecies from Prophet Haggai and Zechariah and all this. And so they were excited, all right? So these guys were really excited, and they started building. They were obedient. They started repairing and rebuilding the temple. And in the time of Malachi itself, you find that the Bible says the temple was already rebuilt. So it was great. Okay. But in the same breath, as the prophets were prophesying about this, they also talked about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the kingdom of God. And you find that though they returned to Israel itself, but they were still under the rulership of Persia. It was under the time of the Medo-Persian Empire itself. So they were not actually free in that sense. So they were all looking for a savior, so to speak, somebody who's going to come and deliver them out. And they had these grand plans, big dreams of the kingdom, the glory of the old kingdom, looking back at how King David was, how King Solomon was, and how the kingdom was so majestic at that time. They were looking back towards that. The problem was that nothing really much happened in that 100 years. Okay, and so that led them to kind of like stray off. They were kind of like doing things just out to comply in terms of religious rituals and all that. Okay, so you find that when nothing happens or nothing seems to be happening, okay, that's when the danger is. People tend to stray off, okay? And it can happen to us today, right? Church may not be a very happening place all the time. This weekend is kind of like special, okay? We have Friday night LG, and then Saturday night we're going to have spiritual family worship night, and then Sunday purple book, wow, all right? I wish the volunteers could say, wow. You know? Sometimes things are not as happening as they should be, all right? But the problem is that when things are not happening, how do we walk with God? Okay? I think that same, this scenario can easily happen to us. How many of you heard of this 10,000 hours thing from Malcolm Gladwell? Right? Anybody? Malcolm Gladwell, 10,000, right? 10,000 hours. If you want to really perfect a skill of some kind, you need to spend 10,000 hours or hit 10,000 shots, right? You know, you believe that that's really boring? It's absolutely boring. You're going to do that every day. You wake up, open your eyes, and then you start like Tiger Woods, you know, 10,000 times. That's absolutely boring. And you know that discipleship is like that. I mean, you know that discipleship is really boring. Oh. Okay. I think you came to the wrong church. Discipleship is really boring. Right? You come to service. Then after that, you go to LG. You go for prayer night. And then you go back to service again. You go to LG. In every nation, we call it the boring old stroke. We call it the boring old stroke. But we try to make it as fun as possible. How many of you know that we have supper discipleship? And recently, there's this durian discipleship. I don't know where it come from, but it's popping up, you know, all these things. So, in any case, essentially what my point is that, you know, it wasn't anything happening there. They were excited, they were looking towards the Messiah coming. And as you know, Jesus never came until the New Testament, which was 400 years later, all right? Jesus came 400 years later. So the book of Matthew came 400 years after Malachi, and God was silent during that time. And so during this transitional period, all right, God spoke these words to encourage the people. And essentially what he's saying is that, you know, he was trying to reassure them of his love for them. You know, he's assuring them of his love, and yet at the same time, he was confronting them of their sinfulness. You find that in the book of Malachi itself, there are many instances where the people compromise. Okay, the Bible said that they gave polluted food, you know, as offerings. They brought blind animals over to offer to God and all that. And so these things was happening itself. And today's message really is going to be, it's our second week installment. Last week we talked about, it's not working. Last week we talked about, I love you 3,000. Remember that? How many remember that? Love you 3,000, right? But this week we could talk about the great king. So he's now talking about himself as the great king. And you find that it starts with Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Okay, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And then from verse 9 and 10, it says, and now entreat the favor of God that you may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. It goes on to verse 14. It says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So you find it that God was encountering his people. He's saying that, okay, if a son honors his father, a servant his master, then where is my honor? You find that the Lord of hosts means in Psalms 24, verse 10, I believe, you know, the psalm goes, psalm says that, who is this, the King of glory? Right? Who is this, the King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. So essentially what God is saying is that, you know what? I'm the Lord of hosts. I am the glorious king. I am the great king, but where is my honor? Where is the awe that you have for me? All right. Instead of giving him respect and honor, the people were just taking things for granted. All right. For many years, they were just doing what they were doing, but they have lost that relationship with God. To the extent that when God said that, all right, he said that O priests who despise my name, how did they answer him? The priest answered by saying, how have we despised you? I mean, these guys are clueless already. It's come to the point that they don't even realize that they are already sinful. Right? They have been offering food and animals that were not of the best quality to God. All right? And so this is what has happened, and God had to tell it to them. Okay? Can you imagine God saying that, you know, you come to the altar with blind animals? So they've basically lost their understanding of what all these offerings were all about. the significance of these offerings, what it stood for in their in the laws of God itself. All right. And so this is really where the rubber hits the road with the Israelites. Okay, they have been doing this. You find that they have been going to the temple. The temple was restored. They have resumed temple duties. They were doing the rituals. So they're doing everything that they were doing, that they were supposed to do. But they were just not giving their best. And they did not realize that that was already sinful. We can, in the same breath like us today, we can always come to church. Every Wednesday we could be here. We go to LG, we go to prayer night and all that. Okay. But we may not have that relationship with God. And so if we do all these things, okay, the danger for us is if we continue to do all these so-called church activities without a relationship with God Himself, it will end up to be a religion. Right? If we never spend time with Jesus, if we don't read His Word, we have no personal devotion, you just come to church, Wednesday you're here, you're serving, you're an usher, you are a sound guy, you're a worshiper up here, you do all these things week in, week out, for 10 years maybe, faithfully. But if you have no devotion with Jesus, you don't read His Word, you don't spend time with Him, you don't develop your relationship with Him, it will become religion to you. And at some point in time, we will compromise. At some point in time, you know what? I'll come only when I can, when I'm free. Right? Something else is more important. LG, anyway, I didn't get much from it. I'll attend something else. So, the thing is that the same scenario that these people had 2,000 years ago can happen to all of us. And so God was confronting these people. Okay. In fact, when you read this verse, it reminds me of the way we counsel people. You know the sandwich method? How many of you familiar with the sandwich method? Right? You want to counsel someone and you kind of like encourage and you proclaim good things about him first. All right, which was what happened last week. And God said, "I have loved you." God was reminding the people that He has loved them for all these years. He brought them back. He reminded them about Jacob, during the time of Jacob, right from those days to Joseph, to Moses, you know, all the way down. "I've always been with you." Okay, life may not have been easy, all right? You've gone through the famine. You've gone through slavery. You've gone through the wilderness. But yet, in every step of the way, "I have loved you." So He was assuring the people that His love for them was constant, His love for them was continuing, and that His love was unconditional. And finally, He says that "my love is glorious, that if you walk with me, your life will transform, and everyone around you will see it." And so He gave that encouragement to them, and this week, as He talks about the great King that He is, He confronts these people with sinfulness. That's what sandwich method is, right? Am I right? You encourage, and then when you confront with the issue, you bang, 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 bang. And it's what God was doing. He was just banging them. Okay. How? He says that, how if we despise your name? He says, by offering polluted food on my table. All right. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer these lame and or sick animals, is that not evil? Present it to your governor. He's gone to that stage where he is so, if this is TV, it would be beep. It is so beep with these people that he says, "Look, even if you bring all these things to your own bosses, to your own leaders, will it be acceptable to them? Bring it to your parents. Are you honoring them?" So he's come to that stage itself that he was trying to So God is, and so he talked about the sacrifices itself, because the sacrifices, you know, were all tainted, and they were not the best for him. And in fact, in verse 10, he says that, you know what, it would have been better if someone had just locked the doors. All right, verse 10 says, better if someone just locked the doors of the temple. Don't even allow anyone to come in and give any of these offerings, because they mean nothing to me. And that's how angry he was. Okay, and so essentially, the people have lost the value of what these offerings were all about, lost the significance of all these offerings. So, in fact, if you look at the Old Testament offerings, there are five of these offerings that they would do: the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. All right, you find that. I suppose the only one that is without an animal is the grain offering, right? But whenever there is an animal offering itself, the requirement is that the animal has to be unblemished, has to be without defect, right? Because it represented innocence and purity. Right? And so, in particular, if you look at the sin offering itself, right, the reason why the animal has to be perfect is because this animal is going to be in place of the guilty party in judgment. So because of the sin of the people, the way for God to atone their sin, they will require a perfect animal to stand in place of the people. All right? And so you find that these people have lost that significance of it, and they thought that any kind of offering will suffice for God. But that's not true. All right? So, In fact, when they actually go for atonement of sin, this lamb, this 21-day-old lamb that's unblemished, they're going to cut his throat, and they're going to bleed the blood, and then they're going to sprinkle the blood on the throne. All right, that is part of the atonement. Okay, even though Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us that the bulls and the blood of the bulls and goats does not forgive sins, does not remove sin, okay? But yet God commanded and demanded that an animal must die, okay, to remind the people of the consequences of sin, to remind the people that the penalty of sin itself requires death of an innocent. So this is what was lost in the people of Israel at that time. Okay, they have brought their relationship with God down to just a religiosity. They just complied with the law and they thought they were doing things right. Okay? They have lost that. Okay? And so today you find that God has no longer asked us to bring in animals. It would have been a lot of fun today if we have a lot of sheep bleating in here. Some of you dragging them across the hall. All right. Maybe some of you are interested because we can have a barbecue after this, okay? But when Jesus went on the cross, all right, he had done away with all this. And the reason why you find that in the past, they needed the animals because, like I said, that animal had to be in place of the guilty person, okay? And so what has happened now is that in the Old Testament, we sacrifice lamb. In the New Testament today, Jesus is the Lamb of God. So the old days offerings was a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do. Okay, that's why it was serious for God. All right. And so now, like I said, Hebrews 10:4 says that although bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats will not remove sin itself, okay, but God demanded that an animal must die. Because it was serious that sin requires the death of an innocent party to pay for that penalty itself. And so in the New Testament, Jesus stepped up to it. Jesus said, he will be the Lamb of God. Right? Another name of Jesus is the Lamb of God. So what has happened is that we find that although the Israelites did not give their best to God in their offerings, God gave all of us his very best. He gave us his son. He gave us his son to die on a cross. So you see the contrast there. And God is saying, despite your unfaithfulness, despite who you are, despite what you've done with my offerings, yet I give you the best. I send my son Jesus on the cross so that you don't have to die. So today we don't have to go through that. All right. And so the thing that to learn today is we no longer bring animals for sacrifice. God wants us to be the living sacrifices. Right, in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right. So we become the daily sacrifice that God demands. And he demands the best from us every day. Death, something that we desire for God himself. Every day we say, it's not my will, but your will be done. Every day we say, Lord, I have plans for my life. It's going to be great, but I will defer it to your plans for my life. So that's the living sacrifice that God is saying. He wants the best for each one of us. All right? And in turn, he wants the best from us, that we give him our very best. Amen? So how do you do that? If you're an employee in a company, are you doing your best for your bosses? Will your colleagues, right, believe that you are a Christian when you tell them? Or they're surprised. They say, Christian, ba? Right? Huh? Christian? Really? Oh, you know. How does that happen? Do you love your bosses despite how unlovable they are? But, you know, we always complain about bosses. Okay. I complain about my bosses all the time, okay? But despite all the complaints and all that, we still honor them, we still do our work. I mean, that's the culture that I came from, okay? No matter what it is, okay? Human, we are like that. Sometimes we go and complain everything, you know, we complain, but still, okay? At the end of the day, we go out and we do our best for the company. Right? And that's what God wants us to do, to be the best for everyone to see, to bring the glory of God into our lives. Right? What if you are a businessman? What if you're a businessman? Are you doing your businesses honorably? Do you pay your creditors as soon as the debtors pay you? Or you receive all your collections from your debtors, but you withhold all the payments to the creditors? Do we pay our employees on time? Do we even pay them a reasonable wage? Do we do that? Are we honoring God in all these areas of our lives? Are you giving your best for him? When people look at you, do they see Jesus in us? So we are that living sacrifice that God demands us to be. Right? Every day, we give our best. And what about our walk with God? Our own spiritual walk with God. We honor God when we grow in our spiritual walk with him. Right? We honor God as we walk with him. So you just imagine this, okay? Take for a moment and imagine this, okay? Our lives, we progress. You progress to be an officer. You progress to be a manager. Maybe one day you'll be a CEO. All right? You see your progression there. You know, your own personal savings. All right? You see it grow. You drive a small car when you are young, and then later you drive a bigger car. You get a bigger house. Okay? Your life improves. Okay? But when you look at your spiritual walk, is that the same? Is it moving in the same pace as the money in your bank? Or are we the same guy 20 years ago? I gave my life to Jesus and I'm still the same. I'm still drinking spiritual milk. So our walk with God has to grow in tandem with the way we grow in our lives. And that honors God. When we come to church, we honor God. When we come here, you know, it's hard to preach this message, you know. It's really hard to preach this message. It's easy for me to preach about blessings and all that. But to tell you guys that coming to church honors God, it's not a filler, all right? Going to church, see, discipleship, coming to church is not a church activity. It is discipleship. It is helping you to grow in your walk with God. Right? Church services, discipleship programs are not fillers for our open schedule. Okay. Oh, I have nothing better to do today. Okay, there's church, man, great. I'll go. Okay. I don't have anything, so LG is okay tonight. Okay. But if something goes on, poop, LG is out, that one goes in. Right. We honor God because we want to grow. We want to grow spiritually in him. And so, God wants the best from us. All right? God deserves the best for us because He gave His very best for us in the first place. Without Him giving His Son, Jesus, on the cross, we won't have this life today. We will be fighting sin. Sin is something we can never solve ourselves. Impossible. Only His Son, Jesus, can solve that problem of sin because He is sinless. Nothing in this world will remove sin except the blood of Jesus. And so God gave His very best for us, and in turn, He deserves the very best from us. Got it? Amen. Come on, somebody shout amen. Come on.
Amen.
All right, great. Very quiet. All right, so we move on. John Piper says this, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world, your soul is stuffed with small things, there is no room for the great. You know, and that's how we are sometimes, right? We are so filled with so many things, we try out everything, we are so packed in our calendar, we have no room left for God. And that's not what God wants with our life. He wants us to be first in Him. God says, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Right? Everything we give Him first, God first. That is what He wants from us. And so we have to look at our calendar and we look at, say, am I nibbling all the world or am I giving the best for God? That's what it is. All right? And so the next thing that He was challenging the Israelites there, He told the priest, okay, verse 7 says, for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way, you have caused many to stumble by your instructions, you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the duty of the priest at that time is to guide the people in the law, in the laws that God has given them. Is to guide them, is to lead them, is to teach them, you know. And that they are going there. And the one of the biggest role for them is that they should lead the people to God Himself. And the problem here is that God is saying, you know, you have stepped aside from all that. All right? You have departed from the way. Okay? Instead of teaching the people, you yourself have fallen into iniquity. You yourself have fallen into sin. Okay? And that not only that, you have stumbled a lot of people. That means people who wanted to come to God now are stumbled and no longer are following God. And so that was his accusation to this priest and said, this is what you've done wrong. And how are we today with that? What's the application for us today? How our lives are represented outside in the world. Do we stumble someone? You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he did not abolish the laws. He fulfilled all the laws. So today that we don't have to be judged by the law itself, right? So we are not called to be religious. Jesus didn't call us to be religious, but He's called us to be righteous. Because He didn't call us to be religious, we don't have to worry about the do's and the don'ts and all that. But He's called us to be righteous. But we are righteous today by the blood of the Lamb. We are righteous not because of our own doing, but because of what Jesus has done for us. So it's, when we go out there, it's not what we do. Okay, we are not subject to condemnation on that. But the Lord said, whatever you do, okay, make sure you don't stumble somebody else. Make sure that your life does not prevent someone else from coming to God. Everybody lift up your hand. Tap the one on the right. Ask him, do you know what he's talking about? I saw some really puzzled faces there. I was saying, you know. You get what I mean? Right? It's not about what we do. All right? I can go out there and drink all I want. I still will not be condemned. Okay? But my life, my action will stumble someone. Okay? So how we speak, he's saying that, you know, that the lips, from the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and the people should seek instruction. From the lips of the priest, we guard our speech. How we say things, how we represent God should not stumble somebody. Right? How we present ourselves, how we dress. Not because you cannot dress, but because you might stumble somebody else. How do we go before leaders and authorities? How do we represent ourselves? When people look at us, it says, oh, Christ is in him. Essentially what God is saying. Okay? You know why? Because although the priesthood has gone, right, in the New Testament, all of us are the royal priesthood. Right? In 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right? God wants us to be concerned with his unchurched people. Wants concerned with the lost. Okay? Do not stumble them that they will depart from me. Okay? Because we carry that priesthood today. All right? Each and every one of us. By the blood of the Lamb, we are royal priesthood. We stand before the great high priest Jesus, but we ourselves, in our own right, are priests. And so because of that, we guard our speech. We guard how we behave in public so that somebody else will be drawn to God. All right? Amen? So, Cliff Ingram says this, if you think your love for God is increasing, yet your concern for the loss is decreasing, then you are deceived. Right? Now, if we have gone to all the seminars and courses to learn everything about the Bible, and never is interested to share the gospel to someone, we'll not fulfill anything for God. If we go through all the things that we do, learn all the mysteries about the Bible, okay, and not have shared the gospel and not brought someone to Christ, have not engaged an unbeliever, then we have done nothing for God. Because Jesus wants to see each one. Come to know his saving grace. Each person in this world. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Each one. He wants that. You know, interestingly, when I learned how to share the gospel when I was a 6-month-old Christian, you know, and I'm only one chapter ahead of everybody, that's all. Okay, and when I shared that gospel, I remember the first time I shared that gospel to a guy who... to a guy I met many years ago when I was working in Perlis itself. And he says, wow, the way you shared it, I've never heard like that before. You know, I was laughing to myself because I was only one chapter ahead of him. I only learned that yesterday, you know. So sometimes when we go out to share the word, you know, we are so worried that the guy who is hearing it is going to judge you, is going to reject you. But you know, if you are just one chapter ahead, you're just cleverer than him by a little bit. Yeah, to him, he doesn't know. He thinks that you are the greatest guy. You know, I mean, wow, your gospel is fantastic. Right? So I want to encourage you, all right? We must be concerned with the lost. There's a whole reason why we do this here, all right? Every Nation Gateway is designed essentially for the unchurched businessman. Yeah, I will not give any excuses to you for that, all right? Our keynote and our dialogue is designed as an outreach platform for the unchurched person, the unchurched business person, entrepreneur, business owner, leader, whatever. He walks in through these doors, we make him as comfortable as possible, we teach him, we feed him, we make friends with him, so that he will know Jesus one day. Right? And that's the whole reason why we do this. And nothing else. Okay, if you think that dialogue is going to make you to be a CEO, then you're going to go home deceived. Right? If it gets you the CEO, we'll rejoice with you. Okay, but If someone just gets saved from the dialogue groups that you have, you know, there's a party in heavens for that. All right? So essentially, everything that we do, all the discipleship programs that we do, worship night, everything is designed to reach out to the lost. In fact, this is the first time in this church when I'm here that I've lost people get saved in a prayer night. I said, wow, you know, I've been a Christian for all these years and never experienced somebody get saved on the prayer night. But in Every Nation Gateway, somebody gets saved on the prayer night. You know? Thank you, God. Let's give God praise for that. So, essentially, God wants us, all right, to give our best to Him. He wants us as priests to be concerned with the lost. We have to be concerned with the lost because that's the heartbeat of God. Okay, He treasures the lost. He wants each one out there to come back to Him. Right? And so no matter how messed up our lives may be, no matter how bad it was, okay, God can change that. God can transform that. Amen? All right, so finally, He talks about honoring our relationships. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 11, this is the third point. Judah has been faithless and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. You know, here you find that God is accusing them of breaking covenant relationships. Right? In fact, he goes on to say that in verse 13 and 14, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You know, when we honor our marriages, when we honor the marriage bed itself, it honors God. All right? It honors God. Because when we marry the person, when you marry your spouse, whether it's, you know, when you marry your spouse, we made a covenant with him. And God is a covenant-keeping God. He made that covenant with us. All right? He sent his son Jesus down on the cross. He made that covenant with us. He kept it. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he expects us to keep our covenants. And so when we keep our marriage whole, that honors God. Right? That honors God. The relationships that we have, right? In the church, we have a kindred spirit. When you walk, when you're a Christian, you go anywhere in the world. If you go to every, you know, when we went, my son was doing his internship in Edinburgh. We went to Edinburgh. There was an Every Nation church there. We walked into Every Nation church. Immediately, you feel the kindred spirit is there. And you just feel at home. Yeah, wow. You know? What they do is exactly what we do here. They all love the lost. Okay? You know, everything that we do is make disciples. Okay? Discipleship starts with the lost. All right? We honor God, make disciples. Discipleship starts with engaging the lost. Right? You go to anywhere in the world. We're going to the World Conference next week. When you step into the conference, you're just going to feel the covenant relationship you have with the people. And only means to say that, all right, that we don't just break friendship because you offended me, you know, because I didn't invite you for supper, and then all of a sudden, hey, you know what? You're no longer my friend, all right? I'm going to the next church, okay? That's not what it means, okay? Covenant relationship is that we work it out, okay? God says, forgive one another, all right? Work it out, okay? Because we have a covenant-keeping God. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we kind of like have these relationships. That's why we talk about having a relationship with God and having a relationship with people. That's what it means. So we don't break covenant relationship easily. We work it out. Amen? All right. And so worship team can come on as I close. All right. As I close Malachi chapter 1 verse 14b, I just repeat. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. You know, earlier I mentioned that Psalms 24, verse 10, defines us who the Lord of hosts is. All right? He is the King of glory. He is the King of glory. He's the glorious King. He is the great King. But the host means something. The host means heavenly armies. All right? And so God is saying, I am the Lord of hosts. I am the commander of these heavenly armies. And he's telling us of time, God has been fighting battles for us. The Lord of hosts was mentioned 24 times just in the book of Malachi itself. 24 times. Okay, that's how important it was to him. So as the commander-in-chief, as the commander of the heavenly armies, God's saying, you know what? I've been fighting for you. Fighting for your prosperity, fighting for your health, fighting for your family. Okay, and not only that, I fought for you. The sin is overcome. And so, you know, despite the fact that we are all not very faithful people, but God is faithful. Despite the fact that we don't give him the best, but yet he gave us the best. Right? And so this is what, that's who he is. At the end, as he comes, as he ends his message about the fact that he is the great King, he reminds us that he fights our battles for us. So no matter what you're going through today, God battles for you. He's the one who will fight for you. Sometimes we I have so many people that I talk to, and many times they always say this, oh, I'm not ready for church yet. I have all this problem that I have to solve. Let me solve this problem. Let me solve my problem with my wife. Then I feel that I can come to church. Let me solve my business problem. Okay, I've got this thing. My sales are not going up, and it's a lot of trouble. My partners are all there, and so let me solve that problem before I come to church. But they don't realize that it's the other way around. Because it's not us who's going to be fighting. God says, I'm fighting for you. I am battling for you every day. Even though you may not know it, you may not feel it, I am battling for you every day. And God knows the best for us. Amen? Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray before we leave. You know, as we go through this whole series, we are always talking about Jesus. Now, I just want to encourage you that when you come to church, it's not about learning how to live better. It's not about learning how to make more money or to solve problems in life. We come to church because we want to know the one true God, the one who went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin that we may have life today. We come to church because we want to honor him, we want to worship him. And as you hear this message today, we are not faithful people. God knows we are not faithful people. In fact, he chastised the Israelites for that. But despite all that, he still loves them. So despite our unfaithfulness, despite who we are, God still loves us. And I want to encourage you right now, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you come here, you expected something, you expected to learn something, that's great. But you've never known Jesus himself and you want to have a relationship with him, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand up right now. If that's you, you've never had a relationship with God, you've never known him, you said, tonight I want to have that relationship. I want to know the God who battles for me, the God who loves me regardless of anything. That's you. Just lift up your hands up high. Thank you, Lord. All right. And those of you who are going through tough times, right? You're going through tough times, you know, the economy is not doing great, things are not exciting out there, and you've never felt God being close to you, you've never really felt him. But God wants you to know that even though you don't feel him, he's right there for you. And he will fight your battle for you. Amen? that's you, lift up your hand. We'll pray with you as well. You've got real issues, problems that you're battling on your own. But God says, you know what? I'm going to battle for you today. That's you. Lift up your hands. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you see these hands, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you indeed that you love us so much that despite our unfaithfulness, yet, Lord, you love us, oh God. Lord, so even tonight, Lord, you see these hands, Lord, each person who stands before you today, Lord, we pray that your love will come upon them, oh God, that they will realize, oh Lord, that you battle for them, oh God, Lord. Even though we don't feel you sometimes, even though we are so busy and just don't know your very presence there, oh God, but yet, Lord, you said you are there for us, oh God. So, Lord, tonight, Lord, we ask that you deal with every situation of these people, oh God, Lord, that you love them and that you help them overcome them, oh God. We'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's worship God and then we go.